Revelation chapter number 21, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." God says, "I'm not lying to you. These words are true, and I will be faithful to my word." So we're going to talk about heaven this morning. Lord, would you bless the message? I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that through that song, I pray that through the message, that, Lord, you'll tap on their heart, convict them, help them to see their need for salvation, and I pray that they'll have a desire to be saved today, to make heaven their future home, and I pray that today will be the day of their salvation. I pray for Christians, no doubt most in here are born again children of God, but living this life with troubles, with burdens, with tears, with heartache, with sorrow, with sickness, with grief. And though we see good days and sunshiny days, we see a lot of rainy days also. So Lord, today I pray that the subject of heaven will be an encouragement and will help us to get our head up as Christians and keep an eye on the sky and keep an ear out for that trumpet sound that they sang about a moment ago. Bless the preaching, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Many songs have been written about heaven. I think about a few in our songbook. Canaan Land is just in sight. Mansion over the hilltop. There's a song, Beyond the Sunset. I like the song, Blessed Assurance. I'm beginning to like this one song more and more, Land Where We'll Never Grow Old. And I like to sing that as an encouragement to Brother Brent, Brother Richard. But the land where we'll never grow old. And I tell you what, at 47 years old, I know I'm not old. But I tell you, the phase that I'm at in life now that's tough is watching the older people get older. And people that I've loved for years in our church here, and watching them begin to suffer just to be able to walk or to think straight or to be able to see or whatever it may be. And then certainly with my parents, to watch that is, man, you need God's grace to go through it. But you need God's grace just to watch it because you're so used to that mom and dad who are in charge and in control. And thank you, Lord, that there's a land where we'll never grow old. I like the song, When We All Get to Heaven. I think we sang that a moment ago. I like the song, What a Day That Will Be When My Jesus I Shall See. Tour in That City, we sang that a minute ago. I'll Meet You in the Morning. That's a good song that you don't hear often enough. And, of course, Beulah Land. My brothers and I think have sung Beulah Land 100 times at different funerals. And I got to thinking the other day, there's no way we're going to be able to sing at my parents' funeral. So I guess we just take one of those clips and put it up on the screen. I say there's no way. You never know what God's grace will do. I'd like to be able to preach at my parents' funeral one day. But all kinds of songs have been sung. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. We are going to look at a lot of the verses. I'm just going to have to read to you for sake of time. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we are going to have quite a few verses in our message this morning. I looked for it and couldn't find it, but oftentimes I'll have people that will, after the death of a loved one, they'll say, "Preacher, tell me more about heaven." Because until they lose that person close to them, they hear the messages on heaven, but it's just kind of, you know, that message you hear as a Christian. But buddy, once their spouse goes to heaven, or once their parent goes to heaven, then they want to know more. Now, exactly how is this thing going to work out? And exactly what are they doing there? And I hope to cover most of the subject matter this morning. But one time I put a devotion together for someone specifically, and I couldn't find it for some reason, all of my files on my computer. But heaven certainly is going to be a place of joy. It's going to be a place that is beautiful beyond our imagination. In 1 Corinthians 2, we'll look at this a couple of times today, but I love what God gave Paul to write here in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And oftentimes we skip the next verse that says, but God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. And so by the word of God, we do know things that the lost world may not know. And by the word of God, we do have a few details about heaven, but I don't care how much we try to draw a picture this morning. When God says, I hath not seen, how many places have you been in your life? Man, I've been fortunate. I've been blessed to go a lot of places. Of course, Hawaii is a beautiful place, and it's beyond imagination how beautiful. If you see my Facebook page, I put a picture there of those cliffs and that blue water. That's the southernmost point of the United States, as far south as you could go in the United States. That's where that was right there. I've seen some beautiful places. I've been to because of the cruises that we go on or used to go on, but been to the Cayman Islands and those places where you know, if you've only ever been to Galveston or Corpus Christi, you really haven't seen the ocean. All you've seen is dirt and oil and whatever else is in that water. You've got to get out there a little ways. I remember the first cruise I ever took, and I said, Brother Grias, this is nice. He said, oh, you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till you wake up the next morning. And man, those blue waters. But when you get to some of those islands, the water is so clear, it looks like a swimming pool in your backyard. Some of those most beautiful sights. I love the Smoky Mountains over there in Tennessee. And it's just, I like to see different places, and they're all unique. My wife and I went to California a few years ago to see that. We went to Yosemite, and we went to the northern part of California to see the redwoods and the what are those other trees? Sequoias, yes, the sequoia trees, and they were beautiful, just amazing what God has created. But one of the other more beautiful things we did was we caught some highway on the coast there between the northern part of California and San Francisco, and you're driving over the cliff, you could see the ocean there. I've been to the Rocky Mountains to go skiing a few times in my childhood, but I'll be honest with you, on Earth here, my favorite place in the world to go is just to go up to Northwest Arkansas, and it's beautiful up there, but it's a place of rest. I know Brother Jeff Fugit, Pastor Jeff Fugit, preaches a lot on you need recreation instead of amusement, and he said what happens is we go on vacation for amusement, we're running 100 miles an hour, but we don't get any recreation, we don't get any rest. That's what we did in Hawaii this time, is just the schedule and trying to fit things in. I love to go to Arkansas. We'll go, Lord willing, this later this summer, because to me it's a place of actual rest. So I've been able to see a lot of beautiful places, and I'm sure you have too. And if you haven't, I would encourage you to take some trips and stop making excuses for not taking those trips. But no matter where your favorite spots are, no matter what beautiful places you've seen in the world, the Bible says all of that I have not seen. Wait, say you ain't seen nothing yet. That's what God is saying. Famous preacher from the 1800s, D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody used to say this, someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of the old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the spirit will live forever. And how true that is. Heaven is the dwelling place of God. And when we die, that's where you and I as Christians go. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And I'm going to read to you out of Philippians chapter 1 if you'll listen while you're turning. Philippians chapter 1 verse 20 says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and he says to die is gain. When someone dies, we feel sorry for us, but don't feel sorry for them if they were saved. Of course, my mother-in-law a couple years ago passed away with cancer and wrote that. She wrote a note to everyone and said, these are the things I'm going to get to do in heaven, and this is what I don't have to worry about anymore here on earth. And she was saying there, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And like all of our loved ones, Paul said, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So, you know, me as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, I feel like, you know, there are people that need me to be here. But if God took me out of this world at 47, listen, to be with Christ is far better. To die, the Bible says, is gain. One of these days, this earth that you're standing on is going to be destroyed. Now, I'm not for destroying the earth. I'm not for throwing your trash all over the highway. I'm not for burning things just for sake of burning things. But this crowd today that's worshiping climate change, and that is a religion to them. The Bible specifically tells us this place is going to burn up one day. Look with me how about you go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me read you several verses here in other places. You go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Revelation 21:1 again, it said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Hebrews 1 says this in verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Let me read you one more verse, and then I'll meet you over there in 2 Peter. Matthew 24 says this in verse number 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. All right, so 2 Peter there is where Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God, is going to talk about how there's going to be the crowd that mocks Christianity, and they mock the rapture, and they mock the way we believe. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We were able to go the other day and see when Miss Audie and I were in Hawaii four or five years ago, as soon as we left Hawaii, I think within just a couple of months, they had a volcano erupt there on the island, and the flow of that lava was somewhat close. I mean, within 15 minutes of the Kroll's house and their church, and we watched that on the news, and it was going through areas and neighborhoods that we had been in while we were there. Brother Kroll was able to take the guys. The girls were at a botanical garden. Who wants to see that? So the guys want to see destruction. And so he took us to see where that new lava flow was. And then I think the night before we left or something, I was able to take my wife down there to show her just a little bit of the neighborhoods. And I mean, it would be like the northeast quadrant of Wills Point, James Street and High Street and Commerce Street and North Street and all of those streets. And all of a sudden this lava went through half of those neighborhoods. And you would go down a street and there'd be a mailbox, and on the other side of that would be lava. And it displaced 2,000 people, they said. And just like that. And friend, one of these days, it's not just going to be a lava flow. I don't know how all it's going to happen, but I know the Bible says this earth is going to melt away. And because of that, God says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? I think he's telling us there, without reading further down, where he tells us to live holy and live right and keep an eye on the sky. But I think he's telling us there, quit living for the things of this world, because the things of this world are going to pass away. in your house. I saw the tornado videos of Kansas here a couple of nights ago, and man, those big old tornadoes were just sucking those houses off of their foundation, just exploding those houses. Friend, listen, I'm for working hard. I came home and wanted to get my yard mowed and some trees and brush burned, and I like it looking. And my son asked me the other day, son said, Dad, why do you? Because I don't let him mow. From time to time during July and August when I don't care anymore, I'll let him mow. But he's like, Dad, why do you like to mow so much? I said, man, I just like to make it look good. And it's my relaxation. It's my thinking place as I'm waving at the neighbor, you know, every lap. You're like, can we get on odd laps here? So you quit waving at me every time we're mowing the yard at the same time. But I like doing that. But friend, listen, if that's all we're working for is the house, the farm, the more, it's all going to be gone one day. And if it's not gone, you're going to be gone one day. But the Bible says it's all going to melt away. 2 Peter chapter 3 there, look at verse number 5, back up in the chapter. For this they willingly are ignorant of. They're saying, oh, we've heard about this whole rapture thing all of our life. He says in 2 Peter 3, 5, for this they are willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. All right, so he's talking about Noah's flood. And he's saying it was just the word of God that said, go. Or maybe flow, I don't know. But it was just the word of God. And he said, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by these same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Sin has destroyed this earth. There's no such thing as Mother Earth. There is a earth that God created, and sin has destroyed it. But one day God will create a new earth, a perfect paradise, as in the beginning with Adam and Eve. There'll be no seas, the Bible says. Only one third of the earth right now is inhabitable, and that would be, and not even all of it's inhabitable, but only one third of the earth is land, two thirds of the earth is water. So one day, that water will be gone, be a perfect atmosphere, no seas, no storms, no freezes, no fires, no earthquakes, no snow, no drought, no mudslide, no lava flow, no tornadoes, none of that, just perfect weather. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also should be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, the world, we're supposed to have rain this week and maybe some storms this week. They'll have earthquakes even up in Oklahoma. Sometimes we have them here, we just never feel them. But the tornadoes, just the craziness, the hurricanes that we'll hear about soon, and we'll sometimes we get tropical storm force winds here, and an island that's created by lava. And I think it added, they said 800 acres to the island of Hawaii, the big island of Hawaii. And but this is this earth just groaning, just kind of like a pregnant woman within a week or two of giving birth. There's something in there going boom, and it's a boy, so it's probably kicking hard. Let me out of here. That's the earth is just groaning and travailing in pain. The Bible says not only they, but ourselves also, which had the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption of with the redemption of our body. We're waiting for the better day. We're waiting for the better body and that incorruptible and immortal body. And the earth is waiting on a better earth, a new earth. Now, I believe that we will have access to the earth for all eternity. Why would there be a new earth if we're not going to be back on earth one day? There's going to be an earth without sea. So all of it is landmass. Matthew 5:5 says that the meek shall inherit the earth. The entire sky, the entire universe will forever be changed. Now, not only did John the Revelator see a new earth, but he also saw a city coming down out of heaven to that new earth. Look at Revelation 21. We're going to hang out in Revelation 21, 22, probably for the rest of the service. The Bible says in Revelation 21, And in verse number 2, John said this, John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 21 and verse number 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, this is the city that we call heaven. This is the city that the Lord talked about in John chapter 14, where he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is the city that the patriarchs looked for. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Listen to this. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He kept his eyes on heaven. Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. There's a lot of people today in church that are playing church. They're not embracing that this thing is real and there's really a heaven and we're going there one day. These Old Testament saints of God, they embraced it. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse number 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Hebrews 13 and verse 14, for here on this earth, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And John the Revelator said, hey, I saw that city. This is the city that the prophets spoke about. And we won't go into all of that this morning, but certainly the prophets told us about this city which was to come. This is the city that Jesus promised to his church, to his bride in Revelation 3 and verse number 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. As this heavenly Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven, as the city comes down, it will either hover above the earth or it will sit upon the earth. Look at Revelation 21. Now, I'm going to give you some numbers, and some of you are going to do quite well with it. Others of you, maybe you need to write it down. Others of you, maybe you'll be able to get enough picture to say, just leave here saying, wow. Dallas is a large city, but nothing compared to the new city. Los Angeles is a large city. Chicago, New York are large cities. But nothing compared to this. Look at Revelation 21, verse number 15. Revelation 21 and verse number 15. The Bible says, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city. This city that John saw in Revelation 21, 2. The city lieth four square. Right, so this city is a cube, a perfect cube. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. A furlong is about an eighth of a mile. So this city that John sees, just to give you if you looked at the diameter of the moon, this city is as big as 2/3 of a full moon. So when you see that moon, it looks like it's about 2/3. Imagine watching that thing come down from God out of heaven. This city is 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles that way, and 1,500 miles that way. It's a perfect cube. What is 1,500 miles, preacher? From Wills Point to Los Angeles, California, is 1,500 miles. From San Antonio to the Canadian border would be 1,500 miles. I looked this up, and just if you're bored with this, just be bored for a couple of minutes here and we'll move on. The entire surface of the earth, if you took out the seas and it was all land, but the entire surface of the earth is 197 million square miles. Okay? So a city that is 1,500 miles that way, 1,500 miles that way, and 1,500 miles that way, I don't believe God's giving us a city that's got a 1,500 mile tall ceiling. So I believe in this city there have to be levels. The Bible doesn't tell us the size of these levels. It doesn't. So here's what I did, just to give you kind of a picture. If each level of the city is 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, then, okay, one level is 2,250,000 square miles. Now again, the earth, the surface of the earth is 197 million square miles. So each level, if you just, all right, level one, we don't know how high it is, but level one, 1,500 by 1,500 is 2,250,000 square miles. Okay, so what I did, just for sake of the math, is I took the highest mountain on earth above sea level, which is Mount Everest. Mount Everest is 29,029 feet. Your planes, when you're going on a long distance trip, your plane's going to sit probably somewhere between 30,000 and 40,000, feet, up in the air. Mount Everest, the height of it, they say is let's say 29,000 feet or 5.5 miles. Okay? What if every level, this is not in the Bible, but we got a 1,500 mile tall city, God's not going to waste a bunch of space. What if every level was the level of the highest mountain on earth? You follow me? What if every level had like the whole earth look to it? What if every level, let's give every level 29,000 feet. So let's give every level a 5.5 mile ceiling. 5.5 miles, but you got 1,500 miles to go. You know what that gives us? Again, are y'all all with me? I can't show you a scripture telling you here's the levels, but there have got to be levels in the city. You know how many levels that gives us? 272 levels. That's if God made the level that high, the highest mountain on earth. It could be way less than that. That gives us 272 levels. All right? I know I'm starting to see the smoke come out of some of your ears. So if a level is 5.5 miles high, and we need to go 1,500 miles, that's 272 levels. If one level, who's still with me? Nobody. If one level is 2,250,000 square miles, 1,500 by 1,500, and you're going to do that times 272 levels, you know how much space you have for people? Now you have 612 million square miles. How big is this city, preacher? Earth is 200 square miles. The surface, the entire surface of the earth, 200 square miles. 197 square miles. Guess what the surface area is? If you just took that as a level, three Earths. Y'all following me? That's a big city. I have no desire to go to New York. Zip, zero, zilch. Don't even hand me a free ticket. I'd love to see the 9/11 memorial. That is it. Don't want to go. I fly into Chicago quite a bit to go to either Brother Gomez's or Brother Angel's or football camp or something. I am out of that city about as quick as I can be. We've toured it before. We've done a little bit there before. But I don't even like to drive into Dallas anymore. You know what I do? I'll drive 10, 15 minutes out of the way just to go around Interstate 20. I can't stand going through downtown Dallas. I don't like big cities. So I'm hoping my land has about 40 acres, you know. You shouldn't be able to see me sitting on my porch swing in the morning drinking my coffee, if you know what I mean. It's fun to imagine, but he does give us exact measurements of 1,500 miles long. Hey, how big is your city, New York? That ain't nothing. How big is your city? Oh, I'm from L.A. That ain't nothing. How big is your city? Oh, it's from Wheels Point. You ever been to Wheels Point, Texas? No. It's by Canton. Still don't know. Between Dallas and Tyler. Somebody ask you outside of state, where do you live? You just say Northeast Texas. Where exactly? By Dallas. That's all they need to know. And I don't wear a cowboy hat. I do have some boots and a gun and a truck. But how big is your city? Oh, get on the road here and drive to Los Angeles. That's from here to there. That's the city I'm looking forward to one day. It's huge. I know many of you are very, very confused because I brought math to the table this morning. I just wanted to kind of draw a picture. Let's look at the beauty of it quickly here. Look at Revelation 21. Let's look at the beauty of this city. Verse number 18, and the building of the wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold. You believe the Bible, right? Purest of gold is translucent, like it says here, like unto clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And then it gives us many of those words we could never afford and never pronounce. I looked them all up ahead of time and wrote down how to say them, and I'm not even going to try it even now. Verse 21, the 12 gates. Don't miss this. Brother Kroll was teaching on the gates of the old city while we were there on Wednesday night. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. You're fortunate in your life if somebody buys you a pearl necklace with one little beady something hanging down there. Or pearl earrings, and you get those little earrings there, and I don't know how much all of that stuff costs, but the Bible says that the gates of the city are each pearls, and they're each made of one pearl. I don't think we serve a God that's hurting. I remember when we had economy problems. Let me try to put it. How long ago was that? Oh, yeah, the last time a Democrat was president. And I remember Brother Fugit preaching this. God's economy has not changed. God's economy has not changed. We serve a big God. We try to fit him in our little cup and say, well, God couldn't do that for me. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What a beautiful place. What are we going to enjoy? Well, we're going to enjoy the presence of God. That's pretty good. Revelation 21:3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son. Revelation 22 and verse number 3, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. Face to face with Christ my Savior. We sing that song. And his name shall be in their foreheads. We will enjoy the presence of God. Oh man, you know what else can be good about heaven? We're going to enjoy the absence of bad. I don't know if you know it or not. We're living in an angry world today. Oh, an angry world. I mean, I'm not trying to be crude and ugly from the pulpit here, but man, it seems like you can't drive anywhere without somebody flipping you off these days. I was at the stop sign up here coming from my house on 47, and if you go out that way by Gateway, you have the Gateway stop sign, the 4th Street stop sign, you have 751, and you have 47. Everybody comes together, and their cars are going everywhere, and I waited, and man, I pulled out, and this guy was sitting in the passenger seat. His wife was driving, and man, he just had to let me know he didn't like me pulling out in front of them. He said, Pastor Wood, did you pray for him at that moment? I pulled into the first entryway just to see if he had anything he wanted to pray about or talk about, and he just drove on. Everybody's brave these days. You say you're looking for a fight. I'm not looking for a fight. People need to calm down. We've got a lot of keyboard cowards in this world today that think they could say what they want, how they, and some of you like to comment on everybody's stuff. We need to get back to minding our own business. Young and old, minding our own business in this world today. But golly, I mean, I have a temper. I do. And I think every man's got a little bit of a temper. Just some, it's a little harder to, and I know some ladies do. Woo! I know y'all. But anyways, we need to get back to overcoming evil with good. Be not overcome of evil, because this world is skeptical. It's angry. And man, I'll be glad one day when we get to heaven. Amen. One thing, this old flesh will be gone. But all the meanness and the wickedness will be gone also. Look at Revelation 21, verse number 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's worth it right there. There should be no more death. Man, I've either been at or taken part in 5 funerals in the first 15 weeks of 2022. There'll be no more death in heaven, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither there shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. Young people, I mentioned this to you this morning. Here it is in the Bible, Revelation 21:8. And all liars. Man, I've got my weaknesses. I do have a temper. I don't just break stuff. I used to. But I can't stand a liar. Guess what? God can't either. Proverbs 6 tells us God can't stand. Well, love the sin or hate the sin. God can't stand a liar that sows discord among the brethren, but says that won't be in heaven. They'll have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I'll say to you, like I said to the young people, if you've been born again, you can't go to hell because you've been saved. But stop lying like you're a lost person. Revelation 21 and verse number 25, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Man, I don't know about you, but it used to be even when I was a kid, you could leave a window open, you could leave a door unlocked. But now, man, before I go to bed, I'll check twice to make sure that bolt lock. And man, I've got a gun beside my bed, and I've got a gun here and a gun there and a gun everywhere. And when we left town, left Sarah here for a week, I put a gun right by her, mattress, and I told her where the other guns were. And friend, I'm for taking care of yourself and protecting yourself. There won't be any need of that in heaven. These people want to get rid of the NRA. Everybody just get saved. We have no need for the NRA in heaven. Our doors are going to be unlocked. Look at chapter 22, verse number 3. There shall be no more curse. Chapter 22, verse number 5. There shall be no night there. Most wicked things are done at night. That's why you young people need to be home and not out at night. Look at chapter 23. Look at verse number 15, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And I don't think that dog is talking about an animal, because I don't think the animals aren't going to heaven. I hate to bust your bubble, but I don't really see anywhere in the Bible where my favorite pet had a soul that left and went to heaven. And we've got a few cats roaming around the outside of our house, and I'm pretty sure if they did go somewhere, I could vouch for dogs. But cats, pretty much I know where they might go if our pets went. Here's what we think. Our minds have been so trained to believe, well, if this is not there, that's not there, it won't be heaven to me. Oh, Christ is all in all. Christ is all I need. Well, if I don't see my favorite pet again, or if I don't, but no, Christ is all we're going to need. Let me run through a couple things here. I've got to get done, but please listen to this, because Bible doctrine does still matter. Contrary to popular belief, we will not be wearing wings in heaven. Quit getting your doctrine from Hollywood. The Bible says we shall be as the angels. That's neither marrying nor giving in marriage, not procreating. We're not going to flap around and hey, smaller wings. You must not have served God with your life like I did. Watch this. I'm out of here. Okay. I hate to tell you, you're not an angel here. Maybe a fallen one, but you're not an angel here. You're not going to be an angel when you get to heaven. You are going to be perfect, though. And I'm going to be perfect. Amen. Right now, we're perfect in the sense that we're complete in Christ. But there one day, wow. Wow. Whatever your weaknesses are, and you've got them. And if you don't have them, your weakness is pride. Whatever your weaknesses are, they'll be gone when you get that glorified body. The Bible says in 1 John 3 and verse number 2 about Christ, I'm gonna give you some of what I know here and read some of the ones that I can't remember from the reference, but 1 John 3, 2 tells us, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So the Bible says when we get to heaven, we're gonna be like Christ. You know what Christ did in His glorified body? Jesus in His glorified body could appear and disappear, just like that. John chapter 20, after His resurrection, and He's talking there with the disciples, and that road to Emmaus, and all of a sudden they realize it's Him, and He disappears out of their sight. Luke chapter 24, there, Revelation 20, I mean John 20, I think they were in the upper room, but either way, read about after He rose from the grave, all the disciples are in the upper room there, and the Bible specifically says the doors are shut for fear. Bam, Jesus pops in the room. What does that mean? I don't know. What if there are like 200 levels of heaven, or 300 or 400, 500 levels of heaven? I'm like, you know what? Where was Trent? I think he's on 342B, I think it was. I was going to go see Trent. See, y'all believe the lies of Hollywood and the Avengers and all of this junk, but you won't use a little imagination with the Bible. Now, I'm not talking about stuff that would change doctrine. I'm telling you, I have not seen. Listen, whatever I tell you today, neither hath entered into the heart of man. We can't even think how wonderful heaven's going to be. Hey, I like this one. After Jesus rose from the dead, you know what He did? He fellowshiped with His disciples there in Luke chapter 24. You know what else He did? Hold on, because I know you're ready for it right now. He ate. I know there's some people in here that are gluten. There are some people in here that are glutton. But hey, I don't know how it's going to work when we get to heaven. But I know that there's a marriage supper in heaven. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You need to know this one, especially if you've lost a loved one very close to you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. I'm just about done. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. I wish I could just lay it all out for you. But I can't. I could just give you what I know. The Bible says we're going to be like Christ. So I'm assuming that when we get to heaven, we're going to be able to be different places. So if this great city we looked at hovers above the earth, well, we're still going to have access to the earth. So this being somewhere, coming and going, however that's going to work, and I don't know. See, the Bible tells us over in 1 Corinthians that the wisest person on earth is still at the foolishness level with God. So we think, man, look what they invented. Man, look what you can do with your watch now. Look what you can do with your phone. And man, we might get to heaven and God, and a cough is what puts us in another level. Cough 300 times, you'll be on level 300. I don't know. God's far smarter than Elon Musk. God is far smarter than all these presidents that think they're so smart. I love 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 12. You know why I can't tell you too much? Because for now we see through a glass darkly. Now we see through a glass darkly. I wear contacts, of course, bifocal contacts, multifocal, they call them. When I get up in the morning, I can't stand at the mirror and shave unless I have my contacts in. If I do, I'm slicing myself. I can't see that well without my contacts in. And looking in that glass darkly is like, it's like we could see a little bit, but we're not seeing in a perfect way. But look what it says in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. I've given you a little bit today. I love this phrase. But then shall I know even as also I am known. Man, let's just stop for just a second and think about what you just read. Whew. I believe the Bible, don't you? Do you young men believe the Bible? I believe we're going to heaven one day if we're saved. And I believe we're going to be reunited with everybody who died in Christ. I believe one day, Richard, I believe one day you're going to walk up to your dad. He's going to slap you first. And I believe you're going to hug his neck. He's going to say, greet one another with a holy kiss. Hopefully he'll have a shirt on and be shaved. Miss Janice, one day you're going to walk up to your dad, hug his neck there in heaven. One day you're going to walk up to Papa, hug his neck in heaven. I was looking at pictures down my phone yesterday trying to get some video stuff for the boys' graduation. And old Brother Schuford popped up. I need to send that to y'all. And he was working on nativity scene with us. And he just smiling, big old white beard, had his I Love Jesus hat on. I don't know who wound up with that hat. He was smiling, so I know Brother Smith must not have been around at the moment. But he just smiling. And guess what? I think we're going to get to heaven one day. He's going to be smiling. He's going to be welcoming all of us back. My wife, both of her parents have gone home to be with the Lord. She's going to see him again. I was going over the notes of this message. I thought about Miss Effie, Brother Smith, your mother-in-law, and you have a lot of family yourself, parents and others, in heaven now. And I could go all the way across the room, and I'd wind up missing people. But I heard a preacher say the other day, a preacher said this, he's been in the ministry about as long as I have, and he said this, he said, I've probably endured more funerals than anybody in this room. Because he said, I'm a part of like every funeral that there is. And I began to go down a list of all the people that I've either done their funeral. I have a folder in my office and just about every obituary, every funeral I've ever done. And I've been to a lot of them. And I heard a preacher say the other day, I don't remember who that, it might have been the same preacher. And he said this, he said, I do these funerals, and he said, I try to stay strong. He said, but he said, when I see a teenager in a casket, he said, I can't help but see my own kid. Now, I don't do that. But for years now, when I bury an older person, I see my parents. And I can't look because I'm preaching, and sometimes they want to leave the casket open and I'll come down. They always come get the preacher, and you got to stand there by the casket. And I'll stand there, and I know now it's weeping time, and y'all know me. My brother Caleb preached on something about the pastor's heart or something last Sunday night, and he said something about me weeping, and some people weren't here the Sunday night when I wept a little bit. And I had people giving me texts like, Pastor, I don't know what you're going through right now, but I'm going to tell you what, I'm weeping. I'm like, what are they, what? So I don't cry in front of y'all. But I know that, man, now here comes the slobber slinging, and I feel for whoever that family is. But I can't look right over there. I can't look right over there. And I don't know when the Lord's coming back, and neither do you. But funerals are going to be a part of this life till Jesus comes back. We're going to bury somebody close to us in this church. We're going to bury our own loved ones. You never know who's going to be next, and death knows no age. But I know this, for a child of God, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a great reunion day that's going to be. We don't know what all heaven will be like. The Bible gives us just enough to make us think, man, what a beautiful place, what a wonderful place. The truth is, the beauty and the peace and the joy of heaven is going to be far beyond what you and I could ever imagine. Eye hath not seen. And then when we think, oh, I bet it looks like this, this, and this, we have a Bible that tells us that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We can't even think up how beautiful heaven's going to be. Isaiah 62:4 calls it Beulah Land. Maybe you're here today and you're asking this question. Maybe you're a young person. Maybe you're a visitor. Maybe you're a member, an adult here, and you're asking this question, how do I go to heaven? The Bible says in Revelation 21:6, Jesus said about heaven, He said unto me, it is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Listen to this. He said, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. How do you overcome? 1 John 5:4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? Here's the answer. But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. God sent his Son to die for your sins on the cross of Calvary and for my sin. Young people, has there been a time in your life where you realized that? And when someone took a Bible or took a gospel tract and led you to Christ? Hey, if not, today needs to be the day. Today needs to be the day. We've been through a long series on the end times. I'm giving you the very last sermon. Some of you missed the rest of it. But I tell you, if you miss heaven, all you have is hell. I told you Wednesday night we had the opportunity to go to the volcano that had that same volcano that erupted a few years ago. It still has whatever you call that, but its main pit there still has flowing lava. We were not able to see that last time we were there. All you could see was at night you could see a glow coming off. You couldn't see down into the pit. Well, this time everything about that volcano had changed, and it was a long walk. It was a 3-mile round trip walk at night in the dark. And but we got to that viewing area there and watched that flowing lava, and we had taken some binoculars, and so you could really see it. And I'm telling you, never seen anything like it in my life. May never see it again. And everyone that was there got to see the Orms, and my wife Josh, everyone that was there got to see it. But man, if you look steady enough in the binoculars, you could see the lava flowing like a river. And every once in a while it would bubble up, and we were so far away, I don't know how high that was, but you'd see it just blue, just molten rock. And the Bible says, whosoever was not found in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. See, that fire eventually cools, and it becomes that lava rock, and that's what we saw there. But the Bible says this is an unquenchable torment. The fire that cannot be put out is in hell. You have two choices. Go to heaven when you die, spend an eternity in the lake of fire, according to the Word of God. Here's the thing. Christ died for you, so you can be saved. Someone can take a Bible. Young ladies, someone can take a Bible this morning, show you how to be saved. Young men, someone could take a... Brother Trent could stand there with you. Brother Joe, Brother Cunningham, and show you how to be saved. Why would you not want to know for sure that you're going to heaven? You may get there one day and say, well, Pastor was wrong. There's only one level. It's just a 1,500-mile high ceiling. I don't think you really understand how many spheres of the Earth's atmosphere, how high up you would be. That's beyond satellites and everything. I don't know how it's going to look exactly, but I know this beautiful place, and it's a place without sin. It's a place without this old rotten flesh. It's a place without grief and heartache and tears and dying. I'm in. How about you?